A few announcements before the homily. First, a charitable portion of our tithe this weekend will go to Care of Kershaw. This is another of our social outreach centers here in this vicinity. We're happy to support their efforts to serve those in need. Traditionally, today's Mass ends in silence, so we'll have no concluding hymn. At the end of worship, after the blessing and our prayers, you'll be asked to leave the worship area in silence as a mark of the solemnity of the week that we are about to enter. And speaking of today's feast day, I heard that we ran out of palms. My apologies to those who are not able to receive them. We ordered enough, considering the amount of people who would worship. We did not anticipate, and go Team Grace for your charity, that so many would take extra palms for their loved ones and other parishioners who can be with us. That's why we ran out. Next year, we'll order a lot more, I promise. So thank you for your patience. With Palm Sunday, we begin Holy Week, the holiest week of the year, in which we commemorate the solemn events of our salvation. Our Holy Week schedule is posted on our website. It's also available now as a link on my pastor's column from this past Friday. So I encourage you, please check the Holy Week schedule and participate in the Holy Days as best you can. Of course, we'll have in-person worship. All the Holy Days will also be live streamed. So please do, again, what you're able to do. Please note that we do not have Mass tomorrow at noon. Tuesday and Wednesday, Mass will be at noon. Thursday, we're not allowed to have Mass during the day. Mass is only permitted on Thursday evening, so we have Mass of the Lord's Supper. And then next Saturday, the only Mass that's permitted is the Easter Vigil. And we won't have a vigil here. So we have no Masses next Saturday, on Holy Saturday. So no 4, no 5:30. There's no Mass on Holy Saturday. So these are just some of the things you'll see on that Holy Week schedule. I highlight those, but I do encourage you to please look at the entire schedule. A reminder that our Bible study is currently on hiatus until April 14th, but all the lessons are on Grace Lily. So if you want to catch up or do another review of a lesson, that's all available to you as a resource. Starting Easter Sunday, that was announced by our Director of Operations before Mass, we're going to start a 12:30 outdoor Mass. It's going to go from Easter Day until Pentecost, so the whole Easter season, until May 23rd. And during that time, we're going to see whether the Mass is popular. Is it meeting a pastoral need? If that's the case, then we'll look at continuing it past Pentecost. This outdoor Mass is meant to help any parishioner, so people who are uncomfortable worshiping inside, or to our young families who have young children. I say, let the kids come, scream as much as they want. There's open space, and the stuff just flies away into the air, right? So it's completely available to anyone. I do encourage you, as they were read to you before Mass, there are some outdoor Mass notes. I'm going to encourage you to review those if you're going to participate in our outdoor Masses. Things like there are no bathroom facilities. That's important that you know that. Also, that you have to bring your own chair or have some type of plan on how you're going to be seated, because there will be no chairs out there. So these type of notes, I encourage you, these are available on our website, our newsletter, as well as on my pastor's column. So please make sure, again, you review those. Starting as well on Easter Sunday, our 11 a.m. Mass, the ropes will be down for worship. This was mentioned again before Mass. I just want to highlight that. It means we rely on you, the people of God, your virtue, to know how to properly socially distance. Social distance is still expected at the 11 a.m. We just won't have ropes to tell us how to do it, right? So one small step to normal. So if you come to the 11 a.m. Mass, please make sure you have your virtue ready, and we're going to make sure that we get as many people possible inside for worship while still observing social distancing. This move was approved by the bishop, encouraged by the bishop, actually, and not only here at Our Lady of Grace, but throughout the diocese, to slowly ease the people of God back to some type of normal worship. So that's one small step. You may have been seeing in my pastor's column over the past couple of weeks a highlight of a so-called Equality Act that is trying to make its way through our United States Congress. It's been in my website, on my pastor's column, on the newsletter, but I want to just say something here from the AMBO, because it's very important as Americans and as Christians you understand what this so-called Equality Act will do. If passed, this will strip any appeal of conscience, any appeal to religious belief. It will completely violate the internal integrity of houses of worship and faith-based organizations. It means we will not be able to ask when we hire people, are you Catholic? Wouldn't it be odd to hire someone for a Catholic church, a Catholic staff, and I couldn't even ask, are they Catholic? Do you love the Catholic Church? Do you hate the Catholic Church? Right? I could not ask that. Also, if a member of the congregation or a guest were to say, you might think I'm a woman, but I'm actually a man, The law would require us to let her use the men's bathroom. Also, anyone would be able to join any of our faith-based organizations or faith-based programs. We would have no distinguishing. We could not distinguish between gender. We could not require a Catholic identity. It is a totally punitive action against houses of worship and faith-based organizations because we are the last bastion to the LGBTQ plus movement. And this act would be a total crushing of our internal beliefs, our internal structure. The act would also allow for the most aggressive of pro-abortion policies in our country's history. The Hyde Amendment, which would restrict, does restrict, taxpayer money to be used for abortion would be lifted. This is a bad law, right? Our bishop has written about it. I've preached a full homily on it at one of our daily masses. All these links are available on our website. So if you go to my newsletter, you'll see a link to the bishop's letter. You'll see a link to the homily that describes the Full Equality Act. As Americans and citizens of this great republic, and has always cherished religious liberty, you need to understand this is happening. There are a lot of good people who are saying, well, you know, I've got a lot of stuff going on, and you don't really want to do anything or show any opposition to this. And in large part, I think it's because people think in their minds, delusionally, that would never happen in the United States, right? A pastor would never be fined because he used the wrong pronoun, right? Yes, it's already happening in the United States, right? So wake up and smell the incense, huh? And if this act passes, it's going to get even worse. So everyone has to be on board. Again, if you go to my pastor's column, you'll see the link to the bishop's letter, a link to a longer homily, a link to the U.S. bishops in terms of actions that you can take and you must take as citizens and as believers. So if you choose to do nothing and this law passes and suddenly we are just leveled with fines and charges and this whole worship and our entire parish drastically changes, if that all happens and you did nothing, then you just need to understand that you were a part of the problem, that you allowed for this act to pass. And this is very serious. You need to be aware of the consequences of what could happen. So I'm asking you as citizens and as believers to do something. Go there, click on the U.S. bishops. You'll see a list of descriptions of things that you can do in order to show your opposition to this act. Lastly, normally on Palm Sunday, Team Grace, this is our spring festival. We usually have bouncy houses, and we have food outside, and we have the Easter egg hunt. We have a donkey, right? We were trying to move it in that direction. We could even have donkey rides and so on. We couldn't do it last year. We can't do it this year because of the pandemic. So I don't have a donkey, but I do have a Boston Terrier, okay? And some of you were asking about, hey, Father Kirby, you talk about this puppy. When do we get to see the puppy, right? So after Mass, if you're interested, a little Judah. He was named after the tribe of our Lord in the scriptures, Judah. Judah will be outside with me if you'd like to come and say hello. I want to warn you, he's got some pretty sharp puppy teeth, okay? So approach at your own discretion, but a small way to mark this beautiful feast day. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Team Grace, with all believers throughout the world, we join Mother Church in celebrating the triumphal entry of our Lord into the holy city, Jerusalem. Now you recall that our Lord was from Galilee. It was in the far north. And the vast majority of our Lord's public ministry happened in his home region of Galilee. And so in this occasion where he's leaving Galilee and heading to Jerusalem, he is making this journey to Jerusalem for a specific mission. The mission for which he was conceived, the mission for which he was born, the mission for which he is willing to die, to bring about our salvation, to declare before the human family that God is faithful, that he will fulfill every prophecy, and that he will bring about our salvation. Jesus begins that trip to Jerusalem. As he enters the holy city, Jerusalem, he chooses to enter riding on a donkey, a sign not simply of humility, but a very charged messianic symbol, since it was King David who entered riding on a donkey to be crowned. It was King Solomon who entered Jerusalem to be crowned king. And Jesus rides on a donkey entering, showing not simply, again, his humility, docility, but also the fulfillment of prophecy. But the Son of Man will come riding on a donkey into the holy city in fulfillment of the actions of his forefathers. Jesus enters riding on a donkey, and the people of Jerusalem begin to cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But who were the first to say that? Do you know Matthew, Mark, and Luke? They don't tell us. John tells us. John tells us in his gospel that the first to recognize Jesus and what was happening were the children. Their innocence, their attentiveness, they were the first to understand. And they began to cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna. And then all Jerusalem joined them crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But what about that word Hosanna? Yeah, that's actually a really difficult Hebrew expression to translate. The closest we can get is save, we pray. Save, we pray. And it was a special, particular messianic exclamation. It had a very charged meaning. Hosanna, Hosanna, save, we pray, Lord. When will you come? When will you free us from sin? When will you fulfill your promises? Save us, Lord, save us, we pray. And this is the exact expression placed on the tongues of the children and of the people of Jerusalem as Jesus entered the holy city. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us, Lord. Does that Hosanna exist in each of our hearts? Do we understand that we need to be saved by the Lord Jesus? Or have we accepted the cultural lies that we're doing okay, we're all right? When someone's okay and all right, they don't need a savior. When someone's okay or all right, they don't understand the importance of crying out with all their heart, with all their existence, with everything, save, we pray. Hosanna. Do we understand that? Do you understand our brokenness, our fallenness, our sinfulness, our arrogance, our pride? Do you understand the vice and the darkness of this world? Do we understand why we have to cry out with all our hearts that God save us, because we cannot save ourselves? Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, dear friends, we've been walking through the Ten Commandments during this Lenten season here at Our Lady of Grace. And I saved the Eighth Commandment for this particular feast day. The Eighth Commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. I want us to observe that particular commandment on this feast day for a specific reason. But before getting to that reason, we know the Catechism of the Catholic Church on the Eighth Commandment is vast. There is a treasury of moral teaching on this particular commandment. I want to just identify three sins given to us in the Catechism. And then I want to identify the positive point of the Eighth Commandment, the one that really touches the heart of this Palm Sunday celebration. But first, these three sins. And I chose these three sins. I want to highlight them because they've become so culturally acceptable. We actually have television shows based on these sins. The unbeliever has forgotten that these are sins. These are offenses. I pray that we have not forgotten as believers. As Christians, we are committed to the truth. In charity, we guard the name and the reputation of our neighbor. We understand that each of us are made in the image and likeness of God, that our names are a gift given by God. Our families have been named by God. And we guard not simply our own name, our own reputation, but even that of our neighbor. And because of these prevalent sins, it's important that we identify them to remind ourselves of the way that we are called to follow. So the first of these three is rash judgment. Oh, this is a big one. Rash judgment is when I only hear one side of the story, I react, I fly off the handle, I do not simply give judgment, I pass a sentence. I'm told something and therefore it must be true, and I act, I react. But wait a minute, there are other parts of this, other parts that we have to understand in order to make a good judgment. For we are not called to judge people, but we are called to judge actions. In order to make a good judgment, we have to exercise prudence. That means when we hear something that offends us or hurts us or shocks us, we pause and we wait. We listen to the other side. What are the other variations of this? What else is happening before I pass judgment? Incidentally, dear friends, realize how vulnerable you make yourself when you fall into rash judgment. How easily you are to manipulate when you react in rash judgment. I can make someone in rash judgment do anything, for sin is predictable. Watch, I'll tell them this, she'll react this way, and then we'll get what we want. Huh? Be careful, dear friends. Guard your integrity. We kill rash judgment by the exercise of prudence. We find out what the other sides are before we make our judgment. We calm our emotions. We order our intellect, and we ask questions. That's the first part we have to be careful of, rash judgment. The second sin against the eighth commandment is detraction. This is commonly called gossip. Detraction is whether it's based on truth, not on truth, half-truth, made-up truth, wishful thinking. It's just when I just want to destroy the reputation of another. In my pastoral experience, it is oftentimes, detraction oftentimes happens when someone feels hurt or offended. This person has hurt me. They hurt my feelings. Therefore, I'm going to destroy their reputation. I will completely gossip about them and make sure that no one trusts them. No one thinks that there's any goodness left in them. I'm going to completely destroy their name. As I describe that, I hope you can recognize that that is the way of hell. That's how the devil works. To say that I'm going to make someone suffer and destroy their good name, which they may never be able to get back because they hurt me or my feelings or my loved ones. We exercise charity even when someone hurts us, whether real or perceived. We temper our tongue. We speak truth. We don't look to gossip and destroy another. Realize whenever we gossip and destroy another person, we are speaking of one of God's children. And if we destroy the reputation of another, their name given to them by God, there are consequences. To think that I can destroy the name of my neighbor and there be no consequences simply shows the foolishness that comes with sin. Make sure you understand very clearly that when we gossip and we hurt the name of another, God will demand justice. And justice must be fulfilled before mercy can be given. God does not take lightly the speech of our tongue. He warns us constantly throughout the scriptures to be careful what we speak, how we speak of another, and what we allow pass through our tongues, through our mouth. So we have to be careful. And guys, and brothers and sisters, this is what you need to know too. The ones who gossip to you, they gossip about you. The only reason why they're not talking about you is because you happen to be there. When you walk away, you are now the victim of their gossip. This is a spiritual illness. They have fallen into a cesspool. They can't help themselves. They have to talk about someone. And if you become an accomplice to their gossip, don't be surprised when you become its victim. Because they who gossip to you, they gossip about you. We have to be careful of detraction. The third sin is calumny. Do you know this word? I hope you know this word. If you don't, you'll know it after today or perhaps been reminded of it. Calumny. Calumny is when something is true, but it does not need to be spoken for there is no good brought about by it. So if I know something true about my neighbor, that if I tell someone, it will diminish their reputation and there's no good for me to share this, then I should not speak it. Some years ago at a different parish, a woman came up to me, a real busybody. "Father, Father, did you hear that the teenage girl in that family is pregnant?" I said, "No, I didn't hear that. And I certainly should not hear that from you." "And what good are you going to do now that you feel the need to share this with everyone? Are you going to help this young woman if this is true? What good are you going to bring about? Why did you share that?" We have to be careful. Calumny. Even when something's true, we must be cautious about how it is spoken. We speak things that might hurt another person's reputation if it's true, only if we can bring about a good. Or the one to whom it is shared can bring about a good. Otherwise, we do not speak such things as Christians. Dear friends, I want us to understand that the way of life that we have chosen, when we're called by the Lord Jesus and we chose to accept that, we chose to follow his way. More and more as our world and our society, our culture begins to fall into the darkness, abandoning its Judeo-Christian foundation, now more than ever, in particular, the Christian must show the difference of our way of life. We follow a different path. We live a different way. And as our world falls into this type of calumny and detraction and rash judgment, even making television shows glorifying such filth and offense, we follow a different path. And I warn us all not to fall into the path of the unbeliever, to not allow our hearts consecrated to Jesus Christ to fall into such things that take away our glory, the glory that Jesus has given to us. Now, these are the three sins I wanted to highlight, but I'm telling you, there's so much more in the Catechism of the Catholic Church on the Eighth Commandment. But I wanted to highlight those three because of their prevalence in our culture. But now I want to get back to the Eighth Commandment, the positive reflection of the Eighth Commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness, which means the opposite is true, that we must bear true and faithful witness. True and faithful witness. And now let's go back to our Lord in Jerusalem. The Lord enters riding on a donkey. The people cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Did it surprise you as we heard about our Lord's public ministry that when he was in Galilee, whenever he would cure or give a miracle or work a sign, he would tell the people, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. It's what in theology we call the Messianic secret. And we know that some people disobeyed him and they shared what the Lord had done. And because of that, he was not able to enter into some of the villages. People were deprived of the proclamation of the gospel because of the disobedience of some. And that Messianic secret was the mark of his Galilean ministry. But here our Lord is entering Jerusalem and they are crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. And it's so disturbing that the religious leaders of the day say to the Lord Jesus, Teacher, teacher, stop your disciples. Do you realize what they are saying? Stop them. Do you realize what they're saying of itself? But then what they're saying could upset the Romans. What are you doing? Stop them. And one of my favorite parts of the scriptures, in response to their request, stop your disciples, the Lord Jesus says, if my disciples were silent, the very stones of Jerusalem would cry out. The stones of Jerusalem would cry out for what will be done in this city. The fulfillment of prophecy. The beginning of humanity's salvation. The stones would cry out. Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Do we need stones? Dear friends, do we need stones to cry out Hosanna? Will those stones be the ones on the day of judgment who stand in accusation against us? Yes, Father, we had to declare Hosanna, for that disciple was quiet. That disciple spoke nothing. That disciple gave false witness. Dear friends, you have chosen to follow the Lord Jesus. You know his way. And you know the call, both by faith and baptism, to give true witness, to give testimony to our Lord. You know, the Lord Jesus this week begins the work of our salvation. He will allow himself to undergo a torturous passion and then a glorious resurrection in order to save us. Look at that love. Of all the reasons that the Lord could cite to be ashamed of us, all the sins of humanity, all the sins of our own individual lives, all the reasons, all the vice, all the darkness that the Lord could cite to be ashamed of us, he never has. The Lord has never been ashamed of us. No matter what we have done, or what we have engaged in, or what we have been an accomplice to, the Lord has never been ashamed of us. And he waits for the day at the seat of his Father to give testimony to each of us. This one's with me, Dad. You can let him in. You can let her in. He waits to give testimony to each of us. And how is it that a Lord who is so kind and so generous and so loving, how is it that so many among us are ashamed of him, refuse to speak of him, as if Jesus was some type of word of profanity. Refuse to make reference to him. Refuse to defend his way. Refuse to pray to him in public. What has our Lord done to receive such shame from his disciples? And how is it that a Lord who was so kind and perfect and so loving, who has never been ashamed of us, can receive such ingratitude and indifference? During this Holy Week, each of us, we his disciples, are called to examine our hearts, to ask the hard questions. Why am I ashamed of Jesus? Why don't I talk about the Lord or our way of life when I'm with my family or my friends? Why don't I offer to lead grace when I'm out with colleagues? Why am I so ashamed of Jesus? Especially when we reflect on the fact that if he were that ashamed of us, we'd all be damned to hell. And yet he's never ashamed of us, no matter what sin we have done. We can examine our hearts and ask, have I given the Lord true witness? Or have I committed the worst of all sins against the eighth commandment? Have I even given false witness to the Lord Jesus himself, refusing him public testimony, refusing to share his work, his grace in my life with those around me? Dear friends, I want to encourage you again during this Holy Week to examine your hearts, to ask these hard questions, to be honest with yourself, and to use this Holy Week as an opportunity to deepen your discipleship, to once again recommit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to acknowledge him as both Lord, friend, companion, confidant, our everything, and that our life only makes sense by the workings of his grace. Declare once again your discipleship. As you examine your hearts, offer to him with all sincerity, with gratitude and humility, offer him with all that you have true worship, true witness, true testimony. Offer him your five loaves and your two fish.